All right, good morning, folks. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. We're into chapter 6 this morning, and as we move into chapter 6, I guess, what has Jesus done in chapter 5? But he was correcting popular misinterpretations of some of these Old Testament texts. Now he's going to move into maybe a little more practical things, correcting popular misconceptions about what it means to be righteous, righteous conduct looks like, what righteous behavior looks like. And throughout the whole section, he's going to talk about proper motivations. Mm-hmm. He's going to talk about avoiding hypocrisy as we go through it. And if, it's no coincidence that we ended chapter 5 with, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, complete, mature, whole, all that stuff. And what's the opposite of being perfect? Hypocrisy.
Yeah.
You know, the opposite of being real is to be fake. And so, to be perfect is to be wholehearted, single-hearted in devotion with how you serve God. To be hypocritical is to be divided in your loyalty. And so he ends chapter 5 with, here's your expectation, here's your standard, and then says, all right, don't be a hypocrite.
Yeah.
You know, and that hypocrite in the Greek is, we've talked about it before, hypokrites. It means to wear a mask.
Yeah.
Literally, it's what it referred to those Greek actors. If you've ever seen old Greek tragedies, and you know, in old Greek tragedies, there weren't 30 people in a cast, you know, there were 10, and they all played multiple characters by removing one mask and putting another mask on. And so that's the origin of the word hypocrite. But I guess the main idea before we get to verse 1 is, if you are doing something solely or primarily for your honor and for your glory or for your gain, you may accomplish your objective. I mean, the Pharisees were accomplishing the objective that they had set out, but there's nothing with God there. Yeah. There's no reward there. There's no blessing there. There's no glory to who's giving you the ability to do these things. And so he's going to move us through several different examples in the coming weeks of, and again, I think he's pointing to the Pharisees here because he's going to bring up specific things that the Pharisees were known for and is going to say, don't be like them. If you want to serve God, you've got to be wholeheartedly devoted to them and not divided and hypocritical.
Yeah. And, you know, I hate to use this term because I don't think he does it, but there is a technique that Christ is using here. I would call it that, but I'd say we've learned from him. Hmm. So he has outlined this upping the ante for verse after verse after verse. I've heard it said, man, I'm going to tell you, you've heard it said, and he ups the ante like, this is what real Christian living looks like. Mm-hmm. This is what holiness is. And it matters. The heart makes a difference. And he's upping the ante on all this. But then he says, but remember, and he's teaching them. He's a teacher.
Sure,
he's an amazing teacher. Yeah. The heart really matters. Your motivation matters. Mm-hmm. Putting on a show doesn't matter. And man, it's such an easy thing to look into this, where we could go from chapter 5 and go from section to section to section. We could look at our last 8 weeks and say, all right, I got to hit this, 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 and this to really please the Lord. I've got to make sure I'm doing it just like, he's up in the ante. I'm going to go right with him, and and there's nothing wrong with trying to please the Lord. My goodness, it's what we should do. But if we're doing it to impress him, thinking that we're going to somehow be the super Christian, ultra Christian, and that's the only way to be a Christian, he's saying, yeah, but what's your reasoning for this? And he's bringing it back home to, see, you could have a tendency to be a hypocrite, a Pharisee, if you take what I'm saying and forget that I keep bringing it back to these Pharisees, and you become one yourself. It is a technique he's using, which is smart, which all of us do when we teach and preach. Mm-hmm. We all do it, is we're gonna build it, but then we're going to apply it. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a bit of that going on here. We look at it like it's a chapter break that God put in there. He didn't. But it is interesting because there is a shift happening here in chapter 6. I think it's probably a good chapter break if we're having them.
Yes.
Because of that shift is that look at the heart. He's done that all along. Mm-hmm. When we look at lust and we look at hate and we look at oaths and all of these things. But now it's about, are you just putting on a show? We just got done talking. Some men were talking about an article we'd read and just before this. And my concern, I would just personally, is talking about my son going off to college. And, you know, I think he's in Christ. All the evidence shows that. He says that. He says all the right things. But we just got done talking about the fact that it takes time and difficulty and pressure. Is the heart lining up with those words that he's using right now? And we'll see if he's a hypocrite or not. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's true of all of us.
Sure.
But I'm thinking of this very personally with my son. And I think that's what Christ is doing here. It's a technique to say, all right, we're going to bring this back around to, this isn't about a show. You're not putting on a, you made mention of the Greek play. You know, that's certainly the word that's used here. That's the word that they would have thought of. Mm-hmm. That's what they would have known. Are you putting on a mask and then putting on a different one when you go somewhere else? I mean, this is the real question. There is only one who can see the heart.
Right.
And it is God. And it's Old Testament to New Testament. That's a constant reminder. I see the heart. I see the heart. I see your intentions. I see the purposes of the heart. Mm-hmm. You'll be judged on the purposes of the heart, which we'll talk about as we go forward. But I think there is a definitive intentional technique used here. And I mean, it's something we all would do, but it's practical. It makes sense, you know, that he would do something like this to bring it right back around. And I think when he names the Pharisees here, I love the way you've brought that out, that I think he is probably doing a little point like this again. He's calling them out by name, you know, and I think that's pretty bold, you know.
Oh, it is.
It's pretty bold.
You know, we go back to 5:20, and, you know, if your righteousness doesn't surpass that, he started that. I mean, it's ongoing. But, you know, I think that you're exactly right. He's gone through all these, you know, moving to the heart of the law, elevating the standards. And then he gets to 6 and he says, just in case you're misunderstanding me, just in case you think this is about works righteousness, let me correct your understanding here. Mm-hmm. Because there are a lot of guys that do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And he wants to, you know, it's that, you know, we see everybody at church and everybody has a great face on and everybody's right there. But we didn't see what happened on the ride to church. We didn't see what happened at home that morning or the night before. Mm-hmm. Don't be a different person there than you are here. So, verse 1, he starts with a warning. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, I want to make mention just real quick, not spend a lot of time on it, but if you have a King James Bible in your lap, you have a different wording here because they're using different Greek texts. The Matthew 6:1 in the King James says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. And just real quick, the majority text is probably the original. I think the TR that the King James uses here, that idea of using your alms publicly, I think is probably, most commentators would say it's probably an editor later on pointing to what he's going to talk about in the next few verses.
Right.
So it's a tangible example of practicing righteousness because he's going to get into alms in just a little bit. In verse 2. So this idea of practicing righteousness is probably the more accurate idea. But the righteousness there is dikaiosune. We've talked about that before. It's the spiritual man. Mm-hmm. It's the how it's righteous, how a man is elevated to be, the condition acceptable to God. And what's Christ going to tell us? But the only way you do that is through him, not your own works. So, you know, what is practicing righteousness? Well, I think it's doing what's in harmony with the will of God, doing deeds that please God. And I think the other part I want to point out here, when he talks about otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven, I think we can assume there, based on that verse, that not only will disciples receive rewards, but rewards will vary.
That's right.
Based on the faithfulness of these acts. And so some disciples will receive more reward from God than others. It's not a blanket one kind of reward. It's based on your faithfulness to these kinds of things. And so when we think about the Pharisees in this context, well, why are they a target here? Well, because they considered almsgiving. They considered prayer. They considered fasting as the chief acts of piety. This showed that they were followers of God. This made them Jewish. Those are the three they're going to come to: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And what are the three that Jesus goes and talks about right off the bat?
Yep.
He's going to deal with each one of those aspects of worship. And all three of those are worthy components of worship of God. But if they're done selfishly, they accomplish nothing.
Yep.
And really, the application for all of them are very similar in your motivation for doing these things. And so he's gonna go through the next, probably this whole first section is through verse 18. We're not going to cover all that today quite clearly. But he's warning his disciples not to be like the Pharisees. Don't do this for man's praise. He says, if you do this for man's praise, you'll get it. You know, you'll receive that. That'll be your reward. But don't expect anything eternal to come from selfish actions. He teaches them how to do this for God. This is what they're doing. Don't do that. Do it this way. And in many cases, it results in no praise from men. You know, and let's be honest, we like praise from our fellow man. We like that. We like to have that praise heaped upon us. And so he's going to say, it's not what it's about with God. And then he's going to assure them that the Father will see your motivations. Mm-hmm. He knows your heart. Nobody else does. And you'll be rewarded for pursuing this righteousness in that way, not for your glory, but for his.
That's right. Man, that's the key to the whole thing, is his glory, not yours. His kingdom, not your kingdom. What's the reasoning for it? His power, not yours. So the Holy Spirit empowering you to do things, motivating you to do things, you yielding to it because you love the Lord. Mm. You want to please the Lord. You know it's your job to do his work, his will. And we can mix that so easy with our will and the praise of men. And I think that's, I don't, there's no doubt in my mind that there is there's going to be a moment, this judgment seat of Christ, where we are rewarded for what we do with the pure heart, with the right intention. I mean, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, both of them, Paul makes takes time to even describe this in 1 Corinthians 3 with, you know, the work that you do, and he gives the, you know, hay, stubble, you know, and you know, the gold and silver and precious stones, and it's refined by fire. And so each one's work is manifest, but we see this as we look at the very next chapter. That's 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 4, he really makes it specific that what's hidden in darkness, this, the purposes of a man's heart, that's what God is going to look at and analyze. That is so convicting for every one of us, especially if you're in the ministry at all, because I think we can all admit that there are days where, and see, people won't necessarily know it. We might, we're gonna know it. But I can show up and teach a class, and I truly just desire for the kids to know Christ more, to know him, period, for some, but to know him more, be more like him, to save some of them, to, you know, give them the gospel message so they can be saved by the Lord, and others to be built up. And there's days where I purely walk in, that's what it's about. Other days, depending on the moment, it's not that.
Yeah.
And you just think, and that's just one example of service. There's a million examples of service I'm talking about in my life, but it is extremely convicting because so often we will take on God's work with intent, just entirely our own strength. Mm-hmm. We can all do it. And we could so deliver often. A great message and people think, wow, that was inspired. And in my heart, I thought, no, it wasn't. Mm-hmm. You know, it really wasn't. Now, that doesn't mean God's not going to work through it. His words are powerful. Sure. They go beyond
in
me.
In spite of us.
In spite of me. Yeah. But when it comes down to him and I, when we're face to face, and it's going to happen, and that is a staggering thought, I will face my Savior someday. Fortunately, my sins are not going to be brought up, but my work is. The work I do for him, and since my sins aren't going to be brought up, if I've done something selfishly, if I've done something with a heart that is for my honor, my glory, and we've done it, we've all done it, that's not going to be brought up. I want this to be a long conversation.
Yeah.
Where the Holy Spirit is the one has been working through me because I've wanted to please the Lord because I love him because of what he's done for me, because of his love for me first and my love for the people around me. Those moments are the best ones. And those are the ones where you really enjoy that service for the Lord the most. That's the ones that are most fulfilling and the ones you don't ever regret. You know, that's a tough one to find. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, he says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. If it's evil, it won't be brought up. And that's an interesting thing to consider. Since our sins are as far as the east is from the west, that interaction with Christ, you want it to be long and you want it to be all about him.
Yeah.
You know, you want it to all be about him. And that should be our motivating moments in service. Whatever that is, if it's not teaching, it's something else. But where's your heart at?
Yeah.
That is the message here. Do you want to do what you're doing for the Lord, the will of the Lord, accomplishing it so his kingdom is furthered and not yours?
Yeah.
So his glory is magnified, his name is magnified and not yours. So less of me and more of him. You know, that's the heart of the message here.
Yeah, and then, you know, back it up to if I'm pursuing righteousness, the only righteousness to be found is from Christ.
Yeah.
So I'm in Christ to be able to pursue this effectively. And if I'm in Christ, he's given me gifts. He's given me talents, as, mm-hmm. as Zach talked about in Sunday school last week.
Yeah.
2, 5, 10, whatever it may be. You're expected to use that for his glory.
That's right.
He gave them to you. It's for the edification of his body. It's mm-hmm. for his glory. How are you going to use those mm-hmm. talents? And so to practice righteousness, it's not going to look the same for all of us, but the result's the same.
Yeah.
The pursuit is the same, even though we're in different environments, different arenas, those kinds of things. But it's even in Christ, we have the temptation to do it for our own gain.
Yep.
And that may not even be a conscious, like, I'm going to go out there today for me.
No.
But, boy, we can fall into that so easily.
Absolutely.
And it happens as easily as somebody coming and giving you a pat on the back.
That's right.
And I'm not saying don't ever encourage your pastors and teachers.
Mm-hmm. Okay? Right.
We're not going to reject those kinds of positive affirmations, but... know that in our mind we're reconciling that with a God that we're serving and giving him the glory for the talents that he's given us and the yeah. gifts that we have. And it's very easy in your weaker moments
yeah.
to heap that praise upon yourself. And so that we're always battling that.
Yeah. And when somebody does encourage you, and that's a biblical trait.
It is.
We're supposed to encourage and, yep. and build each other up. And,
yeah. A Barnabas.
Well, yeah. Exactly. For the purposes of the gospel.
Yep.
So when you do get that praise that you know is due the Lord because yep. he gifted you with the talents and the spiritual gifts to do it, both of those things combined, which is kind of incredible. You know, mm-hmm. he makes you in a certain way that he makes even non-believers. But then on top of those talents, he gives you spiritual gifts that mm-hmm. interface with those talents. Mm-hmm. You know that you had nothing to do with it.
Right.
You think about where you came and the path he'd taken you on. But when those compliments come, that's an internal struggle because there's a couple roads you can take. That one where I am great. Wow, look at yeah. that. And I like that. I like getting patted yeah. on the back. Or, well, that's great. That had an effect for the kingdom.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Praise
I'm going to keep doing that. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
That's great. You know, mm-hmm. that's all right because you're giving praise to the Lord. You should be thrilled that he's using you today.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with that. But there is a fine line that can be crossed.
Sure.
And it doesn't matter what that is. You know, it could be doing physical labor for people. You're not preaching the gospel in every moment, but you're doing, and people are just like, wow, what a servant you are. You can take that the wrong way, no
yeah.
doubt about it. Say, I'm such a better servant than all these other lazy guys that aren't doing anything.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, or you can say, wow, that's great. That blessed somebody for the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's ways to do that, which will then make you do it more, which mm-hmm. is what God wants. He wants to motivate like that. It's supposed to feel good
that's
to
right.
serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to. We aren't doing things based on feelings, but there is no better place than
yeah,
to be in the...
That's joy.
Dead center, exactly.
Yeah.
That's the definition of joy from
yeah.
our perspective,
mm-hmm.
to be dead center in God's will. And so that's, when we look at this and we consider the reward should never be our motivation. But it is still true
mm-hmm.
that we are facing him
yeah,
someday.
It's a reality.
It is not the only reason you do what you do for the kingdom. But knowing that he is looking at your work, it makes a difference.
Mm.
It makes a difference in what we do with our earthly bosses.
Sure it does.
So it certainly is going to make a difference eternally yeah. speaking.
So another way to serve would be financially. And that's what he's going to get to in verse 2. So let me read verses 2 through 4 where he says, "So when you give to the poor," that's where the almsgiving piece comes from in the TR, "but do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So let's get some context here in this idea of almsgiving. Like I said before, this is a component of Jewish piety. Jesus will teach on this in many cases. You think of the tax collector and the Pharisee. You think of the widow's mite.
Yep.
These different ideas of what generosity is and what giving is. But basically, in a society without social security, without welfare, voluntary giving and donations to the destitute was a key component of ancient Jewish life. We can still talk about how this plays out in modern day, but you think of the Book of Ruth, that whole idea of gleanings in the field. Mm-hmm. The law has so many different things within there to protect the destitute, to provide for the widows, for the orphans, for the stranger, those things. And so it's a point of, if I'm living for God, if I'm embodying His law, then this is a piece of that. Mm-hmm. Now, in our modern day, we this is really focused in the local church. Doesn't mean you can't give money to other organizations and those kinds of things. But there is a responsibility. There is a financial responsibility to give of what you have to those who have not. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't say the government should use your money for this, or they should take it and give it wherever they want to give it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about individuals serving the Lord, blessing others with what they've been blessed with. I mean, I think that's a principle we can all get on here. And this isn't a commentary on Social Security.
Right.
This is a commentary on the individual and what's been done. But this, and it's a good practice. It's there. But the practice clearly with the Pharisees, based on what he mentions here, the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, he might as well be saying Pharisees.
Yeah.
They rule the synagogues.
Yep.
And I'll get to more of that in just a second, but it's very easy to abuse this idea to make it self-serving, because the giver can really show off his generosity and receive adulation from other people mm-hmm. because of his generosity. Now, you got to understand what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were professional law keepers. That's what they did. They didn't work. This is why Paul is such a departure when Paul's making tents and saying, I've never taken a dime from you. Because this was a bit of a racket in the sense of not saying there weren't any good righteous men because Pharisees came to Christ and all that, but they didn't work. They depended on the giving of the people that they were teaching, and they were to embody the law, which is why Jesus is so hard on them. Because they're taking from the people and then leading them into hypocrisy. That's why he really hammers down on them. And he uses the imagery of trumpets here, you know, announcing to everybody what they've done. And so it's a... And by the way, this still goes on in Israel today. The Orthodox rabbis in Israel consider themselves the keepers of the law, and they don't work.
Yeah.
And so when you're in Jerusalem, you will see their wives on corners begging for money.
Wow.
And that's what they... And I'll tell you the real miscarriage of justice that happens in all this. Every year at the Jewish New Year, at Yom Kippur, there is also the Day of Atonement that happens. Rosh Hashanah, day the first of the year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. They're 10 days apart. And so in those 10 days... The Orthodox Jewish belief is your name has either been written in the book of life or the book of death. And if you're in the book of life, you're going to live that next year. If you're in the book of death, you're going to die that year. You don't know which book you're in. So you've got 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to convince God to move you from the book of death to the book of life. And so what happens is one of the ways to do that is almsgiving.
Wow.
And so those rabbis make most of their yearly salary in those 10 days as people try to buy their way out of the book of death into the book of life. And when you think about Day of Atonement, boy, do they miss what atonement means.
Wow.
But that's, and so this idea, and I've said it before if you've listened to any of my Life of Christ teachings, but Orthodox Judaism is Pharisaism.
Yeah.
It's the only sect that survived after 70 AD. They are Pharisees today, and they're you know, righteous, and I put that in quotation marks. They are living by the law, they are law keepers, and yet they have no righteousness. Because it's all for themselves.
That's fascinating. You brought that up about that because, you know, it makes me immediately think of the Reformation and Tetzel getting the...
That's a good parallel.
You know, they're repeating the same mistake.
Yeah.
I mean, but that's why the Reformation took place in part. There's many other problems that the Reformers had with the way that the church was going. But one of the biggest ones was these indulgences.
Yeah.
And it was the same concept.
Oh,
buying
yeah.
your way out of a fake thing called purgatory. Mm-hmm. And I think we've made mention of this before, but it made me think of that. I didn't realize that's what they were doing.
Yeah.
Is trying to buy.
That funded cathedrals. That funded all these things.
Yeah, amazing. Same problem.
Yeah. And it's a conversation for another day, but I think you see a lot of parallels between the Catholic Church trying to be that Old Testament priesthood.
Absolutely.
And it it's amazing that this is the default, you know, that if we get too involved in this, putting ourselves in this pursuit, boy, it becomes a humanistic, works-based thing.
Yeah, it really does.
And that's exactly what Luther and the Reformers were going, wait a second.
Right.
This is about faith. This is about grace. It's not about works.
So, the human heart doesn't change a whole lot.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
The sin is sin, and it's delivered in different... Temptation is delivered differently today, maybe, but the sin is the same. The heart of the matter is the same. The intents of the heart are the same. And it's not a... I guess it's not a surprise. I just never made that connection. Mm-hmm. That we would repeat the same sort of things, you know, even when we're now, we're in this new covenant and the sins are paid for, we're redeemed and we don't live like it anymore.
Yeah.
You know, it's pretty wild stuff. It's also interesting, we talk about the giving. It makes me think of 2 Corinthians 9, when Paul's talking about how we give, you know, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each one must give as he has decided in his, goes right back to the heart, his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. He cares about how and why you give, not the show of giving. Not because somebody's pushing you towards it, but because you know that's a conviction of the heart, kind of comes back to the Holy Spirit running your life and you listening to it, and you know that that's a need and you don't make a big deal of it. You know, he really went out of his way with the widow's mite to say, you know, these guys are putting it in so everybody hears it.
Yeah.
It's the trumpet concept,
exactly.
You know.
Heavier coins to make it ring when they throw it in the coffer. Yeah.
And what's ironic about that is when he talks about the widow, people are criticizing her for giving so little.
Yes, exactly.
Because they're so ingrained in the show of it that this is, look, she's doing nothing. God knew her heart.
Yep.
You know, Jesus could see that it's all she had. It's what she had. She gave what she had. That's what really makes a difference. It's not the dollar figure. It's not the... And I'm always torn by this, and this is not a commentary on anybody who's ever had this done. But this happens at every Christian organization for the most part. I shouldn't say every. I'm not going to blanket cover this. But when you can donate a certain amount of money and get a plaque.
Yeah.
Or a brick.
On the wall. Yeah.
Or, I mean, it happens everywhere, and I'm not hacking on people who's got a brick or a plaque or a whatever it is. It's maybe not even your fault. They just did it. Mm-hmm. But if you are doing that for the plaque, if you're doing it for the brick where your name is etched in there, you've got to know you're doing it for the wrong reasons.
Yeah.
If it's just so, wow, look at, they're at this level. My goodness, there was a funny, you don't usually bring up United States sitcoms in a discussion like this, but an old show called King of Queens, it was on for a while, and that they did a piece of that. Now, they were Catholic in the show, but they struggled with this concept of they went to and gave money to a charity, and they put their name in the wrong level. They didn't give them the right plaque.
Yeah.
And so the struggle was, do we tell them about that or not?
Yeah.
That's human nature.
They
really tagged human nature and how our hearts really are. And I got to say, that could easily happen to any one of us. You may have given it for the right reasons, but then, wait a minute, I didn't get the right recognition for that? Wait a second, I'm not, you know, it's all about show. That's sinful to its core, you know.
He doesn't. Or my name's on the wall, I should have more of a say on what
goes
on
here. That's true, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. And I'm torn with that because there are people out there who are listening, like, I didn't have anything to do with that plaque. No, I know that.
And we're not telling you to stop giving to organizations and all that.
That do plaques and bricks and things, no. But if that's the reason, we're definitely calling you out on that. Because Christ is calling. It's the exact same sentiment here. You're blowing a trumpet. You want that trumpet blown so people can see. It's not a commentary on organizations who do that. It may be a great tactic to use to get money for a great cause. But
Like you said, there's nothing sinful in it in and of itself.
No, but there can be.
But check your motivation.
You're getting set up for it.
Yeah.
You're getting set up for it. Yeah.
So, you know, the point is pretty clear. A follower of Christ doesn't parade his piety, doesn't do it for self-promotion.
Right.
And any pretension like that really nullifies anything God can do with it.
Yeah.
Because you've taken the focus off
the
true giver, right? So when he says in verse 3, I want to talk about that verse. He says, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, obviously, that's figurative language. Mm-hmm. It doesn't imply that giving is this haphazard kind of, you know, don't put it in your checkbook. Just start throwing out money to everybody you see.
Yeah.
It's not that. I think it's simply You're not trying to gain praise. Yeah. You're not waving the donation. You're not drawing attention to yourself. You're not self-serving. And really, his point is, if that's what you want, I mean, you could do that. But that's all you're going to get for
Enjoy it.
And yep. they're going to forget about it next mm-hmm. week. Yep. And if that's what you're looking for,
that's all you got.
If you want the pat on the back, you can have that pat. These guys are getting patted on the back yep. everywhere they go as righteous men. Guess mm-hmm. what? They're on a road to hell.
That's right.
You know, so that if that's mm-hmm. what you want, then go for that. And if there's anything our world wants, is it's this temporal praise.
Yeah.
You know, we love this idea of being praised for who we are and what we've done. And again, the target is the Pharisees, but we can apply this to ourselves. I mean, we know he's really hitting the Pharisees, because when we get to the woes in Matthew 23, what's he going to say? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he's just talked about the hypocrites in the synagogues and the streets.
Yep.
Make that connection. He's talking to the same group of people.
Yep.
But there's an application for us here. Again, I think we've covered it pretty well, but the admonition here is, this isn't about you. Something that can so easily be made about you, you have to fight against that.
Yep.
Why are you doing what you're doing? And we talked about it this morning in our meeting. You know, that is our pursuit. You know, what's the motivation for doing what we're doing? What's the outcome we're looking for? It's not this temporal praise.
Right.
And again, we enjoy it. We probably enjoy it far too much. Yeah. But what's our goal here?
Well, and we can use logic for this too.
Yeah.
You know, we go back to, I mean, Christian logic, I should say, because, you know, however long ago we talked about the kingdom, we got to remember, in the kingdom we reign with him. There is an upside for us. When we talk about Christ rewarding us in secret, or who sees in secret will reward you. See, if we focus on our kingdom, we got to remember our kingdom is not lasting. It's just not going to last. So all the praise we get, saying you can get that. Enjoy it while it lasts, because it's real temporary.
Yeah, it's fleeting.
But logically speaking, we should do exactly what we're told throughout Scripture, to lay up treasures in heaven, where rust and moth do not destroy. This is exactly what we're talking about here. If you're doing it for the glory of Christ, for his kingdom, because of his gospel, which is all about him, because he's the one who died and rose again, and he's the one who saved us, and the providence of God that we've talked about so often, that logic makes sense. If you start saying, well, okay, my motivation's got to be about that kingdom, focused on that kingdom, from everything we talked about this morning to this here, it's logic that helps us out. Christian logic, not human logic, but God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. It's to our benefit.
Yeah.
Just like when we talked about earlier about being smack dab in God's will, it's the best place to be. Mm. I've come to bring you life, and life more abundantly. There's something to be said for that. That not easy, but the best. The best life to have is the Christian life. So we got to let that manifest in the way we serve, the way we give, the way we're... And it goes back to that heart. God can see that heart. And so even if we use Christian logic, it just makes sense to do things that are going to have a better payoff for us in the end. And that's not selfish. That's the way God wants us to be. Mm-hmm. It's because it's his kingdom. He loves us enough to let us be co-heirs with him in there. Don't understand it.
Yeah.
I don't know why. Why is he letting me be adopted into his family? I don't deserve that, but... He's saying, hey, that should be a motivator. You got there's a kingdom coming that you're part of.
Yeah, once you know that's a reality, why would I pursue these temporary things?
It's just Christian
and
logic.
And again, it goes back to, well, if you're not in Christ, this probably doesn't make
a lot of sense.
To you. Okay, I'm going to do all this work, and maybe nobody will notice.
Yeah.
That maybe I'll pastor a church for 30 years, mm-hmm. and anybody outside of my congregation probably doesn't know me all that well. I won't get invited to conferences.
Right.
Is that what am I in this for?
Right.
You know, and what has God tasked me to do? That kind of thing. There's a commentary on Christian celebrity in here that's there.
No doubt.
I don't know that we need to have that conversation this morning, but that's why that's so dangerous.
It is.
You know, that mm-hmm. because you have a flesh mm-hmm. and you tend to think more highly mm-hmm. of yourself than what you really are.
Well, and you know, well-intentioned, God-fearing men who are not pursuing this, we can see them having Christian celebrity, mm-hmm. not by their own fault. It just happens to be where God has them in the situation that they're in, and they may be elevated to a position of prominence. And it could be easy for anybody in ministry at any level to say, huh, am I doing it wrong that I'm not getting that? Or, you know, we know maybe based on the biblical text that, no, we're not getting it wrong. But that flesh comes back in occasionally and said, man, there's a lot of notoriety over there. Am I, because nobody's noticing me, am I, you know? Now, on the flip side of that, there is a whole lot of relief knowing it doesn't matter about men's praise.
Right.
You know, that it doesn't make a difference if you don't have any notoriety and you've got some small town preacher that's bringing it every Sunday and he's living it out in his family and in his community and he's impacting the lives around him. God loves that. Mm-hmm. You know, nobody has to know about it. There is a relief and a pressure that's taken off of people in ministry too. So there is a flip side to that. But I think, you know, every time we talk about these things, we always talk about the flesh creeping back in.
Yeah.
That evil is just sitting at the door, right? And I think that's what every time we talk about this, which is why Christ never lets us off the hook in this.
Yeah.
In this entire sermon, he doesn't ever let us off the hook. Mm. He challenges us at every corner because he knows the human heart.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's what we're seeing here, no doubt about it.
Let me take a little sidebar and talk about, before we get to prayer, one more thing on giving, because you mentioned the Corinthians passage on God loving a cheerful giver. You've probably had these conversations as I've had, in that many people will say, let me back it up. There are many in church circles that will use terms like you have to give your tithe.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And we have this in our mind that that's a 10% number. And nothing wrong with that. If you want a guideline, that's a good guideline to start with and all that. No, if you do a little more digging in the Old Testament, you'll find out that that 10% was a lot more than 10%.
Yes.
That being said,
You'll
hear a lot of people say, well, I don't see evidence for a tithe in the New Testament, which I would agree with. You know, I'll agree with you. I do not see an evidence for a percentage. I don't see a number in the New Testament. But what do we see here with Paul in Corinthians? That giving is not a negotiable thing.
Nope.
Now, you might be going, well, here's a pastor talking about you need to be given to the church. No, I would argue from Scripture that the local church is where primarily your giving needs to be, because that's where the ministry happens.
Absolutely.
That's who you are. That, you know, shepherds are shepherding you. You put your soul under their care. You know, I think there's a biblical aspect to that. Let me also say, as we're sitting here, I think I've said it before, I don't know what people give in this church. Right. I don't want to know what people give in this church. I don't look at giving records. That's between you and God.
Yeah.
You know, and when we meet budget, praise the Lord, and thank you for being faithful. But there is often an argument of, well, I don't see a giving aspect in the New Testament. And I think maybe we could take a moment and say, all right, we can blow a lot of holes in that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we may not find a number. But if we're going with what Jesus is saying in this sermon, which is, you've heard here, I'm saying move it up of 10 notches.
Right.
Well, then maybe we're talking more than a tithe.
Exactly.
Maybe we're talking more generosity than that.
I would say this. This goes back to that argument that you definitely hear. And I'm not employed by the church, so I can speak with authority on this without you thinking that I'm trying to get into your wallets, because I'm not. I don't. There's no personal gain in this, but there is a kingdom gain in this. Here's what I. This goes back to detaching or unhitching yourself from the Old Testament nonsense. And I would agree that 10% mark, although I think that's a great discipline, and I have engaged in that discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a great starting point. And I think it's great to say in your mind, in honoring the Lord, saying, you know what, before the government gets anything, I teach my students this. Mm-hmm. Not because it's a law that they have to follow. I said, this is a great guy. Before the government gets a piece, before your retirement gets a piece, your insurance and all these other things, you need to say, I'm going to give this much to God right off the bat. It's all his anyway. And it's just a great way of worship. Nobody knows but you and the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that there's a great discipline in that honors the Lord, and it goes back to the cheerful giver concept. But when we begin to detach ourselves from the Old Testament and say, none of that matters, well, then we start losing some of the heart of God. He hasn't changed. Yeah. And so if he tells you, hey, test me on this, give generously, he means it still. He's talking to the Jewish people. I know that. But when we look at the minor prophets, and we consider the fact that they were getting it, you know, they were warning the people about how they were getting worship so wrong. Mm-hmm. You know, you see that a lot in the minor prophets, and in particular with how they're giving. Are we to say that he's just changed the rules somehow, right, that he doesn't care about us being mm-hmm. people who generously give the resources that he gave back to us? I have a real problem with people who don't want to give to their local church, because if you trust your church and you go there because you think it's solid teaching and they're doing the work of the Lord, right, and they're trying to impact the world for the gospel of Christ, why wouldn't you put those resources mm-hmm. that God gave you, whatever they are, back into your local church,
right,
to support that, because you're a part of that and it's part of God's kingdom, which you're a part of, back to that concept, mm-hmm. that Christian logic, and hopefully you're working there and serving there and right. doing things there. And so it's all part of this. In other words, I think it goes back to that modern day thinking of, well, we unhook from that Old Testament. That's nonsense. We get so yeah. much of the heart of God from the Old Testament. We understand him more. I think it's unhealthy, and I think it shows a spiritual immaturity when we don't mm-hmm. do that. But I agree with you. It's not a number but I think in our world of percentages, there's nothing wrong with coming up with a good percentage for your family and saying, hey, this is what I'm going to set aside yeah. and stick to it.
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with that, you know.
And you know, it's not that the 10% number is necessarily the starting point. No. I mean, maybe
right.
you're in a situation where you start giving $20 a week.
Right.
You know, I mean, the thing that often happens is people will say, well, once I get this raise,
yeah, that's
then I'll be able to. No, mm-mm. It goes back to what Jesus yeah. is talking about. If you didn't give then, you're not going to give it. Your standard of life is just going to change. That's you're going to get a nicer car. You're going to get a bigger house.
Yeah.
And you still won't give because it's not yeah. a priority for you. So, you know, I don't want to beat this drum too long. But, you know, my take on that is if you're giving, I'm glad to have the tithe, no tithe in the New Testament conversation with you.
Yeah.
If you're not giving, then yeah. you're missing the point of the scriptures.
Absolutely.
You know, that if you don't see that the New Testament commandment is to give generously and cheerfully, right. You know, and again, I'm not here to tell you that number. Mm-hmm. Again, I don't want to know that number. That again, right. What does he say here? Don't left your left hand know what your right hand is right. doing. That's you and God.
Yeah.
You know, but he knows.
Yeah.
He knows. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira, they gave.
It's in my notes.
But it wasn't yep. in the heart. It no. wasn't cheerfully.
Yep.
And what happened? Now, you know, I'm not saying you're going to get struck dead in the church if that's what you're doing right now.
Yeah.
But clearly God takes it seriously.
He takes it real seriously. And that goes back to the heart of the matter. I got the same passage where we're probably killing the time here, but yeah. this is God's word, and it's okay.
Yeah,
and I'm not sure we can beat this with a dead. I mean, we guess you can beat anything with it like it's a dead horse. But I think the problem is you know, the show versus the go. Why are you doing it? Ananias and Sapphira is a great example, and I meant to mention this. I'm glad you brought them up mm-hmm. because if you look at it on the surface, there were a lot of people who were involved in the early Christian movement at that time, and it was a difficult time to be a Christian, mm-hmm. no doubt about it. They didn't have anything.
Yeah.
So there were people who sold what they had, and you know, nobody ever told them they had to do that. That's what yeah. Peter takes the time
there
to
was
tell
a,
them.
There was a collectivism going on in the yeah. early church, yeah.
But nobody said, hey, he goes out of his way to say, nobody told you had to sell that, yeah. you know. But they would have, on the surface, it was like, look at how much those two were giving, mm-hmm. you know. But that's totally why they did that.
Yeah.
You know, I don't deny that they were believers, or why else would they?
Yeah, I agree.
I think they were. And I will go so far as to say, I agree, God may not take you out, but don't forget that he can.
Yeah.
Don't forget the whole point of that Ananias and Sapphira story was, what is the end of that? Well, everybody was in great fear of the Lord.
Yes.
That's the point.
That's what resulted. Yeah.
That's the result. So as we discuss this, it may seem like we're beating it like a dead, but if you haven't been generously giving to your... throughout your life, change that today, because mm-hmm. God has called you to it. Paul commends churches for giving out of their poverty
yeah.
to other churches. He says that's a good thing.
Sure.
That was a really good thing. That's part of your walk with Jesus.
Yeah.
I think it is a dangerous thing to say, well, I do everything else, but I don't. Where does the rubber meet the road? That's
yeah.
what I would
and,
say.
And yeah, it ties back into the widow's mite and all
it
those
does.
Different kinds of stories. It's, you know, we're probably not going to get to prayer today based
probably
on where
not.
We are, but that's okay. No. I mean, I think this is a good conversation to have because I don't know. I think it was a not that we get into these in the good old days conversation, but the at least, you know, and I know from your background and churches I've been in, that tithe was the magic number.
Yeah, it was.
You know, that you know, I've heard stories of people that, you know, they would give down to the cent.
Yeah.
10%. You know, they would break it down, you know, I gave 153.07 this week, you know, like that's what it had to be. And again, nothing wrong with that. That's what you do. That's your system and all that. But I'm not sure exactly where I was going on all this. But there was a built-in responsibility mm-hmm. for that. At least it was communicated. Whereas now, I'm not attacking younger generations, but you haven't heard it the same way that the past generations did. That's true. So it's not been made the priority.
Right.
And I'm not saying we should preach on giving every week, because that's no fun. That's not a fun text for me to preach. It's also why I'm an expository preacher, because if I hit that text, it's because it's the next text. It's not... I looked at the offering last week, and it was a little low, so I thought I'd preach on giving this week. You know, I don't do that. But there you have to go back and look at the Scripture here and see what's commanded.
Yeah.
And let me just make it real practical to you. If you are a young family, and... Again, I'm not giving you a number, but you come to church every week, and you are being fed mm-hmm. from the pulpit. You're being fed by teachers. Mm-hmm. Your children are being given childcare for 1, 2, 3 hours on a Sunday, and there's no, you know, reaction of, you know, maybe I should contribute to that.
Right.
I just feel like are you a part of the family or not? You know, it kind of goes back to that old school. Okay, we all work for the good of the family. You know, and I know this is a pastor telling you this, but I think I've got backup in Scripture here that there's giving. Again, I don't need to know. I don't want to know. I'm not interested in that. But let me challenge you to pray about this. Let me challenge you to get with God on this and get in His Word about what's commanded in for His church, for His people, for the attitude to have. Now, you know, I know... There are threads of progressive Christianity that grab this and they put this into the welfare conversation. They put this into the Social Security conversation, the Medicare conversation, you know, all what the government's doing. That's not what he's talking about. Now, I'm not saying whether any of that stuff is good, bad, or in between. That's that's a political conversation. That's a government conversation. But that's not what he's talking about. Yeah. You can't say we should have this housing program because Jesus said to give generously. No. Mm-hmm. This is about the church.
Yeah.
This is about the kingdom citizens.
That's right.
And yeah, should the church do a better job of this? Yeah, they should.
Yeah.
I think across the board they should, but that's what the context is.
Yeah.
We can't take this. We're not talking about government programs. We're talking about what does the individual kingdom citizen do with what God has blessed him with?
That's right. Yeah. And you go back to that number, you keep talking about the number. There is no number. You know, there's no percentage. There's not an exact thing. But there is action of doing it. Mm-hmm. There's no excuse for not. And I don't care what you look at your... You know, you do hear people talk about, well, I don't because of this, this, this. They're listing out bills. Mm-hmm. It's like, you made those choices.
Yeah.
That's God's resources. You may have mismanaged them. Maybe you got to admit that you mismanaged them. Maybe you screwed up. That doesn't change the fact that you still need to be in that discipline of giving to God's work with the resources that you have, and then being faithful, making better decisions going forward. Sometimes it's a self-analysis and looking at, wow, man, okay, I mismanaged that.
Yeah.
But God's, that's still His, and I'm not going to... Mm-hmm. And you know, you talk about that local ministry that you've been able to enjoy and be fed from. But it's got to be bigger than that. And you want to continue to grow and continue to feed other people. Mm-hmm. So if you're benefiting from the local church, don't you want others to? Don't you want that same gospel message, that solid preaching that you believe is at your church, to continue and to grow and to maybe get expanded to other places? And that would include people that are taking it to the mission field.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you want to support more mission fields?
Yeah.
Don't you want... We just had that happening. Wonderful commentary on our church here, but we had a giving or a new mower for the pastor's daughter and son-in-law, and people gave generously because there was a need. Nobody knows who gave the exact amount. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about that, but it was fantastic. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that?
Yeah,
so they could have more and a better situation for their ministry somewhere else. That's an extension of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom's not just here in Plainfield; it's in other places.
That's right.
So we are continuing to beat the dead horse, but it's a great horse to beat because it's unfortunately, money is a big sticking point for a lot of people.
Yeah.
It really is, and it shouldn't be for kingdom citizens.
And, you know, and obviously, and you know, I know if you're listening to us, you're not in this group, but, you know, we're not saying, you know, Kenneth Copeland should ask for a jet and these prosperity guys. That's not who we're talking about.
That's nonsense. Yeah.
We're talking about a faithful Bible-preaching local church that you are a member of and involved in. That's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
And again, this isn't a... We're doing amazingly well with our giving, considering COVID and everything else. Our people are faithful. Again, I don't know what percentage of our people give. I don't. And again, it's not on my priority list to know that. But to commend our church and, like you said, just special giving for a missionary.
That was cool.
Nobody's taking credit for that. Nobody's saying, "Hey, I gave 1,000. Yeah. I gave 500." Uh-uh. You're not going to hear that. And I'm not saying we're all perfect and all that. But let me just, if you're in a situation where you know, you haven't been given.
Yeah.
I think you need conviction right now. Yeah. Maybe that's why we went on the sidebar here.
Maybe
the Spirit's leading us to that.
Yeah, maybe so.
And He wants us to spend more time on prayer all by itself next week, because that's certainly worthy of to stand on its own.
Probably.
Because as we talked about this morning, that's something we all struggle with too.
Yeah.
So if we believe that the love of money is the root of all evil, and the Word says it is, the love of money, not money, but the love of money, and we'll talk about that probably, and then, you know, that if you have money, if you're a believer and you have resources, which, by the way, if you live in the United States,
that's you.
You do. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with what God's given you? This certainly applies to the spiritual gifts He gives us, but it certainly applies to the material gifts He gives us too.
Yeah, no doubt about it. Well, it's all His, everything we have, the talents, the gifts, the resources, and I'm going to just concur on that. Americans, American Christians, come on now, all of us. You just look at most of the world. I heard this percentage before, like over half the world lives on a dollar a day or less.
Yes.
We waste a dollar.
We can't even have lunch.
No, we can't even imagine. And so you just think about, and this is just convicting for me. I just think about the things that I waste money on. I don't even think about it.
We all
do.
Yeah.
We all do it. And if you say you can't afford to give, you're lying to yourself. Mm-hmm. I think we all are. And I think some of you are out there, you don't understand my situation. No, God does, though.
Yeah.
His Word doesn't change. It doesn't change. You give of your wealth. That's Old Testament to New Testament. That's just the way it is. Whatever that wealth is, there's no number. He didn't put a number on it. He put a heart on it.
Yeah.
That's what He put on it. So.
All right. So if we've stepped on toes today, we don't really apologize. Because we're just telling you what the Word says. But look at yourself. Look at your situation. It wouldn't be in the Word if it wasn't important.
That's right.
So, again, this isn't one of those conversations we love to have. But Jesus says that this is a part of being a citizen of His kingdom.
Yep.
There is a giving, you know, and there's a way to do that wrong. There's a way to do that right. But there's no qualifier on whether or not you should be generous with your giving. So think about what that does, how that applies to your life and your situation. Mm-hmm. We'll be back next week to talk about prayer, and that may take us more than 1 week.
We'll see. Yeah.
But a lot to talk about there. So, have a good weekend. Get to the house of the Lord on Sunday. Sit under some biblical preaching, and we'll see you next week.